Good evening.
Good evening.
And welcome to worship. My name is Dave Waterstrout. I'm pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in Penryn, and it is a great joy to be with you tonight. I know that on a Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, you probably have about 1,000 thoughts racing through your mind, but it's good to set those aside for this time and focus your attention on the Word of God. May the Lord richly bless your worship as you do that. We'll begin tonight by singing the first hymn printed inside your worship folder. Rise. We follow the order of worship printed inside your worship folder, beginning with the dialogue at the top of page 3. O Lord, open my lips,
and my mouth shall declare your praise.
Hasten to save me, O God.
O Lord, come quickly to help me.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
We pray. Lord God, you have brought us safely to this hour of evening prayer. We thank you for providing all that we need for body and life. Bless us who have gathered in your name. Forgive our sins. Speak to our hearts. Dispel our sorrows with the comfort of your word. And receive our hymns of thanks and praise through Jesus Christ, our living Savior, who reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The congregation may be seated. We hear the first portion of the Passion History read this evening, Jesus' readiness to suffer and die. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, called the Passover, was approaching. Jesus said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. They plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. "But not during the feast," they said, "or there may be a riot among the people." Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. Judas asked, What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? They counted out for him 30 silver coins. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus sent two of his disciples, Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Go into the city. As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. In the evening, at the proper hour, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them are given the title benefactor. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Jesus, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For Jesus knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Once you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture: "He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me." I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth: whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. So far, our reading of the Passion History. We'll continue with a seasonal response. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds we are healed. We'll continue with the next hymn. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours in abundance. From God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen. The portion of God's word for our consideration this evening is recorded in Luke chapter 18, beginning at the 9th verse. We'll hear those words in just a moment. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ and fellow pilgrims on the path to Jesus' cross. A couple of weeks ago, in one of our Bible classes at Hope, the topic of Judas Iscariot came up. And as you heard from the Passion History this evening, Judas, of course, is the one that betrayed our Savior into the hands of his enemies. And we talked about him for just a little bit, and part of the discussion involved the reason why, after he had betrayed our Savior, why did he commit suicide? There were a lot of different ideas given, but basically they all boiled down to this: he no longer felt welcome in the presence of God. He felt as though he had been rejected by God. I suppose it makes sense. He had betrayed the Son of God. Jesus put up no fight, and now he despaired that even God could forgive him. He gave up on it, and he went outside and hanged himself, rejected by God. You know, it's extraordinarily important for human beings to feel accepted, and that's not just true when it comes to the people around us, that is for us as Christians. When it comes to God, we have to feel accepted. So often we don't. We wrestle with our sins, we wrestle with our guilt. In fact, in the whole history of this world, there really have only been two people who experienced the perfect joy of being without sin and feeling absolutely positively accepted by the Lord and welcome in his presence at all times. And that, of course, was Adam and Eve. And they were created without sin. And they were placed into a world that didn't know sin and knew nothing of death. They walked with the Lord in the garden. They saw him face to face. They lived an absolutely carefree existence. But of course, it didn't last. You know the history. They chose to believe the devil's lies rather than believe the truth that God had spoken to them. And in the unbelief that infected their heart, they reached out, they took a hold of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they ate, and sin crashed down upon them, and death came into the world that God had created, and nothing would be the same ever again. And at that very moment, things changed. They realized it. They knew right away. Scripture says that their eyes were opened, and they realized that they were naked. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with the two of them, Adam and Eve. They were husband and wife. It didn't matter. The fact that they realized they were naked had everything to do with their relationship with the Lord. There was something wrong. There was something wrong. Now, they couldn't stand in his presence. They knew they couldn't. They had to do something, or at least that's what they thought. They had to do something to deal with this sin. And so they scurried off to start gathering fig leaves and started stitching them together. But fig leaves cannot hide sin, nor do they make sin go away. There is only one thing that can do that, and that is the blood of the sacrifice. If you move ahead from the days of Adam and Eve to the days of God's people, Old Testament Israel, you remember that they worshiped the Lord at the tabernacle, later on at the temple. And this was a building for which the plans had been given to Moses. Here's how you are to construct it. And you know that the deepest part of the temple was called the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And there, God dwelled with his people. There in the Holy of Holies, no one could go in. No one was welcome to enter into his presence. There was a massive curtain that made that abundantly clear. This far you may go, and actually only the priests to that point, no further, because there's a problem that remains. Sin. It has to be dealt with. But dealing with sin was never anything God wanted people to worry about. That's his business. And so he taught his Old Testament believers very important things just by showing them what worship was all about. There were morning sacrifices, evening sacrifices. And then on one day out of the year, the Day of Atonement, otherwise known as Yom Kippur, one man, only the high priest, entered into the most holy place with the blood of the sacrifice. Now listen to this. Inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, a rectangular box that was covered with gold. And inside that rectangular box was Aaron's staff that had budded, a jar of manna, and the tablets upon which the Ten Commandments had been written. On top of the ark, this rectangular box, there was a cover that fit on there. There were two angels on top of that cover made of gold, and they were facing each other, and their wings were outstretched towards each other, and between the wings dwelled the presence of God. And so every single moment of every single day, God could look down and see the law inside. And be reminded that his law was being broken every single moment of every single day by his people. How then could the Lord dwell in the midst of the camp of Israel? Or more precisely, how could the people stand in his presence? That's where that blood came in. So the high priest would enter on the Day of Atonement, and he would pour out that blood between the two angels right onto the, coincidentally, or not so much so, the cover was called the mercy seat. The blood was poured out right there. And now when the Lord looked down, he saw the blood of the sacrifice. And it pointed ahead to very special blood that would be shed thousands of years later. See, the blood of animals, you don't need me to tell you this, it can't wash away sin. It wears off. Every year on the Day of Atonement, it had to be repeated. The sacrifices, the blood was brought in, the high priest poured it out on the mercy seat. No, the blood of animals could not wash away a single sin, but the blood of God can. Not some sins, not most sins, but all sins. And so to his Old Testament people, God made it clear, I deal with your sin. You can't. Leave it to me. Fast forward ahead to Jesus' day. And he talks about that glorious fact that God alone deals with our sin in a parable that he told about a Pharisee and a tax collector from Luke chapter 18. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the Pharisee stood in the temple that day, and gathered, he was near the front, and he spoke about himself. As he compared himself to all his neighbors, the people who lived around him, he figured he was doing really good. He took a look around and he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men, like those robbers, those adulterers, evildoers, tax collectors. Here's all the things I do, O Lord, and I'm sure I can stand in your presence on my own record. And if you're comparing yourself to other people, you know, as the Pharisee did, maybe he had a pretty good argument. The Pharisees were the most religious people in town. They took their faith very seriously. I suppose compared to other people, he was a very righteous man. No doubt about it. But God doesn't want us to compare ourselves to other people. He wants us to compare ourselves to him. Be holy. Because I, the Lord your God, am holy, the Lord says. I suppose what the Pharisee was doing is something that you could probably say a pig could do. If a pig was standing in the pigsty, and if he could think, he might look around and say, you know, I think I am the cleanest pig in the whole sty. I don't root around in my filth like those pigs over there, and I don't roll around in my food like those pigs over there. I don't keep myself muddy like some of those pigs. I'm the cleanest pig in the whole sty. But if he wants to stand in the presence of the farmer, or if he wants to get into the farmer's house, of course, he's got to meet a whole new level of clean that no pig could ever possibly imagine. Isn't that true for us? That if we want to stand in the presence of the holy, righteous, almighty creator and redeemer of this world, we have to be cleaner than anyone could ever possibly imagine. The tax collector realized that. He looked at himself, he compared himself to the Lord, the holiness, the righteousness of God. He realized how hopelessly far he had fallen of that goal, and he couldn't even go to the front of the church. He just stood at the back, looked down at the ground, wouldn't even look up towards heaven, beat his breast, a sign of sorrow and grief, and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Now, you may not notice this right away, but you can see pretty well in the original Greek what he did not say. He did not say, "Lord, overlook all my sins. Oh, Lord, forget they ever happened." He didn't say that. He said, "Lord, have mercy on me." In other words, "Lord, atone for my sin." With his prayer, he was recognizing there was nothing that he could do about his situation. With his prayer, he recognized that only God could take away his sin. We have a fancy theological word for that. It's repentance. It doesn't seem that fancy, but it really is. It means so much. To repent means that you recognize your sin, your rebellion against the Lord. It means that you despair of yourself to be able to do anything about it. I mean, once you've rebelled against God, how do you undo that? It's impossible. It means that you trust the Lord to deal with your sin, and you know that he has. That, my friends, that is repentance. That's the attitude that the tax collector had. "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I've got nothing. Lord, I have nothing." And he went home justified before God, because God has dealt with our sin. Not some sins, not most sins, but all sins. Jesus says in our parable before us this evening that there is only one way to be welcome in the presence of God, to stand in his presence. There's only one way. There's two examples. The Pharisee put all his trust in himself, in his own deeds, in his own righteousness. The tax collector put all of his trust in Christ, and he went home justified before God. That's repentance. You know, on this coming October 31st, 2017, we're going to celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the castle gate at Wittenberg. And those were 95 ideas that he wanted to debate, that he wanted to talk about. Because he looked and he said, there's big trouble in my church, and we've got to deal with those things. And of those 95 theses, you know what the very first one says? The very first of his 95 says this: "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance." The entire life. Every hour, every minute, every second, every single part of your life is one of repentance. In other words, one of looking to God and to Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness and salvation. Not anyone else. Not anyone else. We look to God alone. And what we discover is the very same thing that the tax collector in Jesus' parable discovered. We go home justified before God. Not of some sins, not of most sins, but of all sins. Because the blood of the sacrifice is no longer poured out on the mercy seat. In the Holy of Holies, the blood of the sacrifice, the blood of Jesus, is poured out on you and me every single day. We wake up in the morning and the blood has washed us clean. And God says, you're welcome. In my presence, be with me. That's what I want more than anything else. We know that. But I hope it's a joy to hear it one more time. You know, everybody needs to feel accepted. That's such a huge thing for us. You know what it's like to feel rejected, right? I mean, sometimes maybe you've gone in for a job interview, and you sit down, and the person doing the interview kind of makes it abundantly clear, this isn't going to be your job. You're not going to get this one. You've been rejected. That's a very unpleasant feeling. Maybe you know the feeling of asking someone else out on a date and being turned down. That's a very unpleasant feeling, a feeling of rejection. Maybe you know what it's like to have someone you consider to be a dear friend come and make it abundantly clear to you, you're no longer friends. That's rejection that hurts, that cuts to your heart. Or maybe, here's an example, maybe when you were in high school, maybe it was your freshman year, first day in high school. Imagine that, remember that day. Maybe you made your way through the lunch line and here's the entree and here's the dessert and a couple of milks at the end, and then you make the dreaded turn towards the cafeteria. And a whole bunch of faces that don't seem very friendly at all. Some of them scowling at you, giving you the clear signal, Frosh, if you come and sit here, so help me, it'll be the last thing you do. And some people are maybe just looking away. They're sending much the same signal. Hey, we're not interested in having you over at our table either. That's such an unpleasant feeling. It's almost unbearable when we are rejected by other people. But the thought of being rejected by God is more than anyone can bear. Judas is proof. He went out feeling utterly rejected by God, despairing of even the salvation Jesus would win for him, and committed suicide. The rejection of God is really actually the essence of hell. And it is something that through faith in Christ, you will never no. You are welcome in God's presence. He wants you by his side, now and always. And these things are true because of what Jesus has done. Repent, my dear friends, every single day of your life. Don't turn to yourself like the tax, or don't turn to yourself like the Pharisee. Repent. Turn to Jesus. Only to Jesus. Always to Jesus. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. The congregation may be seated as we gather the offering.
Saved.
We join our hearts together in the prayer of the church. The congregation will please rise. Dearest Jesus, how thankful we are that you suffered on the cross for us, the innocent, for the guilty, that you shed your blood to cleanse us from all sins and died to give us life. The very sound of your name is music to our ears and fills our hearts with joy, because you have called us to faith and enlightened us with the gospel's message of forgiveness and peace through the cross. You truly have moved us from darkness to light and from the shadow of death to the glory of eternal life. Keep us always close to you through word and sacrament, and enable us to live fruitful lives filled with good works done out of love for you. Help us to crucify our sinful nature with its passions and desires. Teach us how we may use our time, talents, and treasures for the spread of the gospel. Enable us to be faithful witnesses to your saving name, that we not remain silent when given the opportunity to speak up for you. Stir us to send out and provide for missionaries to work for us in those places where we ourselves cannot go. Sustain us as we journey through this wilderness of sorrow and sin, and remind us of your promise to be with us always. We ask all this in Jesus' name, even as we join together to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Lord God, all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works come from you. Give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments. Defend us also from the fear of our enemies, that we may live in peace and quietness, through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We'll conclude this evening by singing hymn 593. The congregation may be seated. Very good evening to all of you. It's a great joy to be with you tonight and be able to hear of our Savior's promises and continue to follow our Savior to his cross and beyond to the empty tomb as well. From the saints at Hope Lutheran Church, they send you their very warmest regards, God's richest blessings to all of you.